Is there a difference between a moderate Muslim and a radical Muslim? What do Christian conservatives believe about the economy? Join me and special guests, including George Barna, on these and other issues next on Stand in the Gap Weekend, Week in Review.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Hello and welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend. You'll want to stay tuned because we've chosen the best, most critical topics of the week as our focus. On this program, you'll hear the leading issues of greatest importance to the Christian and American patriot analyzed from a biblical and constitutional perspective and answering the toughest and most pertinent questions. We know that the purpose of the pulpit is not limited to the gospel message and winning the lost, but also includes the command to equip the believer to be articulate ambassadors for Christ in an increasingly evil and godless culture. As preachers, we believe that making disciples is what the Great Commission is really all about. Now, when you heard the news on June the 12th about a man by the name of Omar Mateen who entered a gay nightclub in Orlando, Florida, and shot 49 people, wounding over 50 others, what did you think? Did you immediately assume that this horrific tragedy was yet another act of terror by someone claiming to be a supporter of ISIS and a follower of Islam? Well, in reality, as the story unfolded, that's exactly what took place. During our Stand in the Gap Today program on June the 22nd, we interviewed IQ Al-Rasuli, one of the world's leading experts on Islam, who gave us some key insights into the motive of Omar Mateen and the reasons why a Muslim whose religion condemns the very lifestyle he had embraced would murder some of the same people with whom he had sought sexual relationships. In fact, this ties into the question, what is Islam's ultimate agenda for America and the entire world? Let's listen into this interview.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl with you again today. We're going to go back to our special guest, IQ Al-Rasuli, who is our, we believe, to be one of the world's leading experts on world religions, but specifically that of Islam. And we're going to go back to this matter of Orlando and some of the things that have happened there. IQ, I want to bring you in and ask you this question, because I said at the beginning, I haven't seen this question answered by the controlled media, and there's got to be something to it, because the first reports that came out after the Orlando shooting was that the attacker, some were saying that he was homophobic, anti-gay, and that's why he attacked the gay nightclub. Then later it came out that it could be that Omar Mateen, the terrorist, was in fact an Islamic jihadist, but oddly enough, he may also have been gay, having frequented that bar by the testimony of some folks actually looking for partners. So the question that I'd like to ask you first on that is this. Doesn't the Quran condemn the homosexual lifestyle? And if so, was Omar's lifestyle, if what that is, appears to be the case is true, does that seem odd and an exception, or to put those two pieces together, because they don't seem to be totally consistent?
Believe it or not, on the 13th of June, when he was found to have mass-slaughtered gays, I said in my interview with Malcolm Out Loud that Omar is gay himself. And he asked me, Malcolm asked me, how do you know? I said, this is what I'm telling you. On the 14th and onwards, it turned out he was gay. Now, let me explain to you. Omar Mateen had homosexual tendencies. These are forbidden in Islam. He must have suffered incredible degrees of shame and humiliation from his father. By the way, his father is an Islamist. He's Sharia compliant and an avowed supporter of the Taliban, and yet the FBI and CIA who know about this still kept him in America. Omar became a self-hating gay person who had absolutely no doubt in his mind that as a gay person, he will end up in Allah's hell. It's a matter of belief. He had no doubt because the Quran forbids it, as you said. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way for this Muslim to escape Allah's hell was to martyr himself. That means become a shaheed by slaughtering the very gay people whom he came to loathe. Why? Because he was loathing himself. So by martyring himself, this is important, by becoming a shaheed, every sin that he had before, because he was a homosexual, is forgiven by Allah for having slaughtered kafirs, infidels, for the sake of Allah, fi sabilillah. This is not a contradiction. This is what Islam is all about. So according to his depraved belief system called Islam, as a martyr, Omar will not go to hell, but on the contrary, he will end up in Muhammad's whorehouse version of Islamic paradise with the 72 virgins. Somebody asked during the interview, but if he's gay, why would he? What would he do with 72 virgins? But they forget. When Allah forgave him, he makes him heterosexual.
Wow.
Wow. That's a pretty clear explanation, IQ, and it's an explanation like, you know, I don't think anybody's ever heard before. That's why we
You will not hear it. It's impossible. I'm not bragging, honestly. Yeah. Look, with his death, he restores honor to his father. Mm-hmm. He restores honor to his family. And at the same time, he satisfies his God Allah's insatiable appetite for human sacrifice. So it was all a win-win situation for him. For him, for his family, and for Islam, and for Allah. A win-win. Mm-hmm. But who lost? Americans, 49 people dead, 53 wounded.
And there's such a cover-up with it.
It is the Quran, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be fooled. Nobody can should fool you. Go Google the Quran. Spend 2.5 to 3 hours of your time. Read the first 9 chapters. And believe me, you will know that nobody will ever cheat you again. Nobody will ever deceive you again.
And ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you to take that advice from IQ. Keep in mind, he knows exactly what he's talking about. We've talked about that before on this program and how serious Islam is, and yet people are saying that it's a religion of peace. We've got Muslims saying that. We've got our government saying that. IQ, there is a pastor in the area that I live, where I live here in central Pennsylvania, who he's a Baptist pastor, as a matter of fact. He has been consistently telling his congregation that Islam is a religion of peace. And so, you know, he is deceiving his people, undoubtedly, because he himself also is deceived. But, you know, while it might be obvious how it is possible that the controlled press, President Obama and the embedded Muslim Brotherhood throughout the United States government and media be so effective in presenting a narrative that keeps American public from connecting the dots that we've discussed here today, my question is, why are they able to do that? Why is it that the American people today cannot connect the dots in Islam as clearly as you have been indicating to us today?
Because nobody is reading. They're watching television. They're leaving their children to watch television. America is obsessed with television. All the crap that comes on television. They're not watching the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, the Art Channel. No. They're not learning anything. I said, spend 2.5 to 3 hours of your time. And I'm not selling anything. You know me very well. I don't sell anything. I don't ask for money. Everything I've done in my life, I did it all by myself. Don't waste your money. Google it, the Quran. Read the first 9 chapters. Nobody can cheat you. You are allowing the media to deceive you. You are allowing others to deceive you because you're stupid. Sorry. You're not ignorant. People who do that are not ignorant. I associate ignorance with people who have no access to information or people who can't read and write. At the click of a mouse, you got 12 billion pages of information.
Let me just jump right in here again, too, IQ, if you don't mind, then we'll go to Sam. But here's the question that I have for you. You say the people are stupid. They're not ignorant. They're stupid. Just once again, IQ, if you would, please, just to clarify this, because we may have new listeners, and we've talked about this before in the program, but repetition and review is the best teacher. We may have new listeners. What is Islam's agenda for the United States of America?
In fact, Islam's agenda is not for the United States of America. You are only a byproduct. Islam's agenda for the whole of humanity for the last 1,400 years is one and the same. To make every single human being on the planet submit to Sharia or be exterminated. No choice. Well, sorry, you have a choice. To submit to Sharia in a humiliation and degradation for the rest of your life or be exterminated. You ask me for a verse. I'll give you a verse now that will knock everybody out. Al-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 29. It says, fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden, which has been forbidden by Allah and His Apostle Muhammad, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, Islam, even if they are of the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? Christians and Jews. And the people of the book have to pay the jizya. What is the jizya? It's an onerous tax for not being a Muslim. And how will the Jews and the Christians pay it? It tells you, with willing submission and feel themselves humiliated. Hey, read the Quran, that's chapter 9. I told you, read 1 to 9. That's all you need. Just to make sure that the listeners would believe what I'm revealing. I would like to put forth a challenge worth $200,000 to the first person who can show us all a single operative verse in Muhammad's Quran that demonstrates any compassion and mercy towards unbelievers. And who are unbelievers? 80% of humanity who are not Muslim. $200,000. Show me the verse.
IQ, you've made that challenge known for a long time, and I don't think anybody's taken you up on that yet, have they?
No, it's impossible. I'm quoting from the Quran, so how can you take me up?
That's what, ladies and gentlemen, understand that what he's saying, this is not an opinion that we hold. IQ has studied, he understands Islam. He's taking it from the Quran. These things which we are seeing don't happen by accident. IQ, we've got about a minute left in this segment. Let me go back to what you said. You basically alluded or said the fact that someone like an Omar could actually be involved in an activity, homosexuality, that the Quran condemns, actually says to kill those who are involved, but he was able to achieve remission for his sins. He was able to be restored by committing jihad. How is this for many jihadists? Are they covering these types of sins? I mean, how much of jihad is being done because they are hoping to cover something that's not being done according to the Quran in this life?
Very few, maybe 10%, maybe 5%.
Okay.
Ladies and gentlemen, please to understand, every single Muslim on the planet, every single Muslim on the planet can turn on a dime and become a mass murderer. Because every single Muslim is reading the same scripture, Muhammad's Quran. So it's not a matter of radicalization. There is no such thing as radicalization of Islam. Islam is radical. Islam is militant. Islam is extremist.
As you can see, it's critically important that we understand that the main goal of Islam, which means submission, not peace, is to bring every man, woman, and child into submission to the teachings of Islam. In other words, world domination, either by death or slavery, as IQ al-Rasuli just explained. The next question we're going to answer is whether there's a difference between a moderate Muslim and a radical Muslim. Perhaps you know a neighbor or coworker whom you would classify as being a moderate or secular Muslim. They seem to be kind, family-oriented, and hardworking. They even speak out against extremist actions on the part of radical Muslims. So what does the Quran say about this type of Muslim, and can we really classify all Muslims as radical? Let's listen to this segment, also aired on June 22nd, to find out.
Welcome back. Our special guest, IQ Al Rasuli, is staying with us here for a couple of minutes into this last segment. IQ, I'd like to go back to you and answer a very fundamental question. I've actually gotten a couple of messages, emails from listeners on this and during our program, and they have said to me, would you please ask IQ to clarify this whole piece of the equation of, is there such a thing as a moderate Muslim? I'd like you to answer that question, please. And how can we separate those, you know, or anyways, you answer that question however you feel led to do, though.
Well, first of all, there is no such thing as a moderate Muslim. Now, I want our listeners to remember this. I want them to imagine jihad, the concept of jihad, as either a spear or a sword. Now, Islamic jihad has two intertwined components. One is called war jihadis. They are the ones who represent the tip of the spear or the blade of the sword of Islam. They are the ones who go and massacre people, blow themselves up, the war jihadis. Then there is the stealth jihadis, who the media call moderate Muslims or the silent majority, who represent the shaft of the spear or the handle of the sword. Now, stealth jihadis are the ones who supply the war jihadis with finance, weapons, intelligence, shelter, propaganda, protection, and deception. Neither tip or blade, nor a shaft or handle by themselves are deadly. But tip and shaft, or blade and handle, together, they make a weapon of destruction. Hence, it is irrelevant how many Muslims are war jihadis, whether they are 5%, 10%, or 20% of Islam. Because the remaining stealth jihadis, 95%, 90%, 80%, are the ones who silently but diligently back them up. There is
IQ,
no such thing moderate Muslim.
Okay, IQ, please answer this, because I got a little bit deeper on it, because I know people are thinking this. But they will say, IQ, there are individuals, say like the King of Jordan. There are secular Islamists, and they really are not a part of this, and they are perhaps a victim of this. What's the difference? How do we put that kind of an entity in there who clearly are being attacked by Sunnis and Shias? I mean, he's right there in the middle. How is that? Define that, please. Explain that.
Simple. Again, everything about Islam is simple when you know the subject. There is no such thing as a secular Muslim. Was Saddam Hussein secular? Was Gaddafi secular? Was Mubarak secular? Of course they were secular, but they were not Muslim. According to the Quran, unless you are a jihadi, that means either you go on war or you support the ones who go on war, you are not a Muslim. I gave you the verse. I show you where to find them. Read them.
So you are saying, let me clarify that. So you are saying that those individuals who the world would look at and say they're Muslims, you're saying they're not really Muslims. Is that what you're saying?
No, they are not. According to the Quran, they are not Muslim.
But they would call them
Islam.
But they would call themselves Muslim, wouldn't they?
It doesn't matter what they call themselves, with all due respect. Like,
you know,
a Catholic, but doesn't believe in the Pope.
Yeah, let me try to clarify this, I think, for our listeners, Sam and IQ. You know, there are many Christians people who call themselves Christians, but they're not. You know, the Bible says that a Christian is one who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That's what a Christian is, faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what a Bible-believing Christian is. There are many thousands and millions of people across the nation and around the world who would say that they're Christian, but they are just that traditionally because they are not Jewish or Muslim or whatever the case may be, but they are not really biblical Christians. And I think that that's what you're saying, IQ, is that there are people who call themselves Muslim, but they really are not if they are not following all of the tenets of the Quran.
Yeah, but the most important tenet of the Quran is jihad.
Right.
Forget about prayer. Forget about charity. Forget about all the other crap. Excuse my language. Jihad is the only thing in Islam. How do you think they conquered the world? In four, In 100 years, they conquered an empire bigger than the Roman Empire of 1,000 years. How do you think they did that? By love?
No. They
nearly destroyed Europe in 732 in Poitiers. Again, in 1648 at the gates of Vienna.
Mm-hmm. And you're making that very clear. IQ, I'm going to ask you one last question, then I'm going to let you go, and I appreciate it so much you being with us. That is this. A recent survey just came out here in the United States where it said that among identified Muslims that were a part of the survey, 51%, the number they said, were those who indicated that they were Sharia compliant. In other words, they wanted Sharia. Now, decipher that. What does that mean? What does that mean about the 51% who say they want Sharia as compared to the 49% who evidently say they are not?
That's not true,
Sharia.
By the way. Yeah, but that's not true. Every Muslim wants Sharia. The 49%, they didn't want to tell whoever is asking the question that they support Sharia. It's a deception. It's called taqiyya. Taqiyya is Islamic sanctified religious deception. That's what. What do you think Obama is? Obama is all about taqiyya. He lies to protect Islam. Eight years he's been lying to protect Islam. Eight years. Yes, this is called taqiyya. They pretend they are part and parcel of the American dream. Really? The Boston Marathon people were part and parcel of the American dream. The one in Fort Hood, the officer, he was part and parcel of the American dream. But they're not part and parcel of the American dream. They can't be. The Quran forbids it. I told you. Read the first 9 chapters.
IQ, you have completed this section extraordinarily well. I want to go to Gary in our last remaining minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to IQ Al-Rasuli. He said just Google his name, Al-Rasuli, R-A-S-S-O-O-L-I. Google that name, and you will find all information out that you need. IQ, I'm going to ask you, thank you for being with us right now on this program, and I'm going to go back to Gary and have him close this program today with a very specific question about what the pulpits of America need to do. Thank you for being with us, IQ.
Bye.
Yeah, thank you, IQ. We appreciate that very, very much.
Gary, let me go to you, Gary, here now in our remaining minutes, because you are a pastor in the pulpit. We have people who are listening who are in the pew. There are people in the pulpit. You drew the correlation and says, yes, there are many people that say they're Christians but are not. IQ said there are many people who say they're Muslims but are not. Those who are Muslims are what he said. Now, Gary, tell us, what should the pastors in the pulpit be saying about this ideology?
Well, first of all, I think that the pastors in the pulpit need to study Islam and understand what Islam really is all about. You know, IQ said that everybody should read the first 9 chapters of the Quran, and I would challenge people to do that same thing. But then, study Islam, find out what Islam is all about, and then pastors, communicate that to the people in your pew. I just learned yesterday of a pastor who actually, Sam, is refusing to learn about Islam because he doesn't want to turn his people against Muslims in his church. That's sad. Pastors are called to preach the truth on every level, and that includes getting to know what Islam is about and preaching it and teaching it according to biblical truth.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network with a timely Stand in the Gap Minute. Many years ago, a Russian pastor, imprisoned for 15 years just for preaching the gospel, shared with me, in his broken English, the most practical advice I ever received as a father, legislator, and preacher. He also told me it was the most important lesson God taught him as a persecuted saint. I'd like to share his advice with you today. This man of God said, "The devil will try to scare you and make you fearful of standing tall for Christ. He will tempt you to keep quiet when you should be bold for the truth." He said, "Do not fear your enemies, for the most they can do is kill you. Do not fear your friends, for the most they can do is forsake you. But do fear with all of your heart and soul and mind indifference, because that will surely destroy you." The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help. You've just heard from IQ Al-Rasuli about how a true Muslim behaves according to the Quran. As we mentioned during the interview, the same thing can be said that a true Christian is one who both sincerely believes and lives a life of obedience as taught in the Word of God. A true Christian is one who follows the whole Bible, not just parts. Every divinely inspired word will dictate the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. As pastors, church leaders, and Christians, we must be willing to not only live our lives as true Christians, but also share the truth on Islam in a loving but concerned way to those who may not understand the evil ideology of this political system. And as citizens, we must hold our government accountable to do the things that they're responsible to do, to enact justice and to protect our people. Now, as we move into this next segment, we'll be asking the question, can you hold to a biblical worldview without being a believer? George Barna, executive director of the American Culture and Faith Institute and founder of the original Barna Group, joined our program on June the 23rd to discuss the question and this answer, and then present some sobering statistics on the state of the American family. He'll also give the latest research about what conservatives really think about Donald Trump.
Welcome back to Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl on Standing the Gap today, and our special guest, George Barna. George, let's pick up on that question we were cut short on for just a little bit of explanation before you go into sharing some of the data that you presented at that private meeting in New York just on Tuesday of this week with evangelical leaders. But that was a question of biblical worldview. You were talking about biblical principles. Gary asked you that question. About Donald Trump as an example, putting certain things into effect, not knowing where they came from. And I said, is it possible for someone to hold to elements of a biblical worldview, perhaps, and not actually have a relationship with Christ? And you said, no, you didn't think so. And I'm not disagreeing with you at all. But line that up, a biblical worldview with biblical principles, because we do know that biblical principles applied, regardless of who the person is, will get certain predictable results. So put those two pieces together.
You know, it's interesting. When we do our national research, one of the things that I measure every once in a while is what proportion of the population has a biblical worldview. Currently, we estimate that only about 9% of born-again Christians in this country have a biblical worldview. I would estimate that about 4%, just slightly under 4% of the total population has a biblical worldview. Now, there are some people who don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't have that personal saving relationship with Him, but they know so much from the Bible. So in other words, they are biblical scholars who get the information, they grasp the information, but they haven't really turned the corner on the issue of their own sin and the grace that God wants to extend to them to live eternally through what Christ has done for them. So they're not quite there. They're just on the precipice of getting it. But no, it's like the Pharisees, you know, who had a lot of the right information, but they just didn't have the relationship. So through trial and error, through having, you know, a lot of time spent studying the scriptures, you can learn a lot, but that doesn't mean that you get quite all the way down the road.
Well, you don't have that personal relationship, and I think that that's the key, George. Mm-hmm. But in following through with what you said there, do you think that the power and the influence and the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which this nation was founded up to this point has made such an impact on people such as Donald Trump or others who would have biblical positions on various policies and they don't know it? Do you think that the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which this nation was founded contributes to that? And if so, with the demise of the Judeo-Christian ethic in this country today, can you see a great departure from these principles that people would have that are biblical, even though they do not know that they are biblical principles?
Yeah, and I think all you have to do, Gary, is look at the political system and the people within it to see that kind of influence. There are a lot of members of Congress who do embrace the core principles of Scripture, and they see that there needs to be a connection between our public policies and God's principles, because that's what brings us a healthy lifestyle. It brings us, you know, what the world would see as success, or at least what the church would define as success, as opposed to just grabbing for more money and more entitlements and whatnot. So, yeah, I think definitely what we're enmeshed in America right now is that as we're losing sight of those biblical principles, because they're no longer being taught in our homes, they're no longer taught in our schools, they're being outlawed in the public square, Fewer and fewer laws are being tied to those kinds of principles. Yeah, we're seeing that the nation at large is suffering in many different ways, on many different dimensions, and we're paying the price for that.
George, I think that's very clear, and that's a great thing. Let me segue now from that into some practical part of the research you presented this week. You shared information. Some of them were pretty abysmal facts about the American family. This is data that our people need to hear. Would you share a little bit of what you talked about and shared up there in New York, really, about the family, birth rates, and other things that give a picture of what's happening to the family in America?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's not a pretty picture. When you look at marriage, I mean, we tend to think, yeah, everybody gets married. And maybe at one point in American history that was the case. But, I mean, currently we are now in the first few years of being a nation where a majority of our adults 15 and older are not married. We're at about 47-48% right now that are married, and it's projected that by the year 2050 the proportion of adults who are married will drop even further down to about 35%. Now, it's not that men and women don't necessarily like being together. We're just finding that more and more young people are saying marriage is an outdated institution. It has no foundation in my life, my way of thinking. Cohabitation works fine for me. I talked in New York about the shifts in morality in our country, and we know that divorce is now considered to be a morally acceptable behavior by a large majority of adults. Giving birth to children without being married, again, considered to be a morally acceptable behavior by a large majority, and that number is growing. Cohabitation, considered morally acceptable by a large majority, again, growing very considerably. Having sex with someone of the opposite sex that you're not married to, a majority of Americans say that's morally acceptable, and that number continues to grow. So our entire view of the foundations of marriage have been challenged, they're crumbling. And largely it's because we don't understand where marriage came from. We don't understand the benefits of marriage. We think that we can get those same benefits and advantages without it. And so, again, the church has to step up and not, shrink back from the responsibility to teach people things that either they don't know or they don't want to know, but they need to know.
George, the solution to that really, as you mentioned, that it's got to come out of our churches. Would you say that this direction that we've gone has been primarily because of the silence of the pulpits? And would you also say that the return to putting into place biblical principles, which we've been talking about, biblical commands, is the best and perhaps the only way to return America to what those of us who are maybe a little bit older remember?
Yeah, I think, it's really a three-part partnership. It's family, church, and government. Mm-hmm. Each of those understood their role in the founding of the country, and the first 150 years or so of the country, each of those entities understood what it was bringing to the table, and it stayed in its lane. You know, government is no longer staying in its lane. It's trying to take over the responsibilities of the other two entities, the family and the church, so that it's the one that calls the shots. How do you stop that? Family and church have to stand up and say, no. Let's go back to our core principles as a nation. You understand what you do. Don't overstep your bounds. So, yes, on the one hand, the church does have to stand up, but we've got to understand right now that's a real challenge because our research is showing that more and more Americans think that the church and pastors are not influential. They're not trusted. We don't have confidence in them. And frankly, our churches are not speaking about the relevant issues to our culture today. When we interview pastors about whether or not they're willing to stand up and do that, we found that a huge majority, more than 80% of theologically conservative pastors said they're not willing to speak about those issues. Well, that means that basically the only two entities that are going to teach American Christians about how to think on the issues are the mass media, the mainstream media, and the government. And you know that they're not going to hear biblical principles from those sources.
Wow, that's powerful information, George, and I hope our listeners are hearing, we're all gaining what is being said here. Now, we've only got a few minutes left here before the break. I do want you to go to give some highlights of this segment of people, these conservative Christian evangelicals that are surveyed as a part of your sense here, what their attitude is towards the election coming up, to voting generally. How engaged are they going to be this fall? And I would have to suspect that probably some of it's going to be influenced by the lack of teaching out of the pulpit, but lay it on us. What did you find out and what do we know?
Well, if the election were to be held today, and it's not going to be held today, and so therefore when you ask people a question like that 5 months before an election, it's kind of meaningless. So all these polls that we're hearing about, you know, Donald Trump is 4 points behind, Hillary Clinton is 3 points ahead, I mean, all of that stuff, you really got to take it with not just a grain of salt, you got to take it with a bucket of salt, because people aren't really thinking that carefully or closely about the election yet. Right now, they're still getting to know the candidates. They're getting used to them. They want to know what they think. But when we look at SageCons, what we find that is that today, about 70% of them say that they would back Donald Trump. Only about 1% of them say they'd back Hillary Clinton. But the important thing to me is that leaves roughly 30% of SageCons who are either undecided or, more significantly, claim that because they don't particularly care for either candidate, they're not going to participate. So that's a dangerous thing, because when you choose not to participate, you've given up one of your most important rights and responsibilities, and you've said to other people, you know what, you make your choice and I'll live with it. That's shirking our responsibility. We know that in the 2012 presidential election, 38 million born-again Christians did not vote. They were qualified to vote. They refused to vote. We know that the election was won by, you know, roughly 5 million votes. So you've got 38 million followers of Christ who say, nah, I don't really care. That's in essence what they're saying. Well, then they've got no right to complain about anything that happens after somebody gets elected, because they chose not to participate. It's looking like we're going to have an even higher percentage this election, who are going to choose to sit it out to their disadvantage and to the detriment of the country.
Georgia, break's coming up right now. Where should people go to find out more information about your research, please?
Culturefaith.com, and there will be all kinds of studies there, including the slides that I showed at the Trump meeting in New York.
Culturefaith.com. George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute, thank you for being with us today on Stand in the Gap Today. We love what you do. Thanks so much.
I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. If you're a parent or grandparent and want to help bring spiritual renewal to America, here's where you should start, with your children and grandchildren. Our children need a godly education, one that mirrors the Christian values embraced by our founders and taught in the home by many of you. BJU Press, the Christian homeschool curriculum leader, makes homeschooling fun and exciting. Exceeding all national standards, BJU Press textbooks are accurate, dependable, and well-researched. They're designed to promote excellence for every child and are adaptable to different learning styles and challenges. Carefully integrating a true biblical worldview throughout BJU Press textbooks set the standard for academic instruction. That's why I so strongly endorse BJU Press textbooks and encourage their use by homeschoolers and Christian schools alike. If you're a parent and want to find out more, visit BJU Press online at bjupresshomeschool.com or by calling 800-845-5731. That's bjupresshomeschool.com.
Welcome back to Stand in the Gap Weekend. We've just finished listening to an interview with George Barna on the state of the American family and what conservatives really think about Donald Trump. Now, what about you? As we approach the elections in the fall, have you prayed about who to vote for? Are you planning to participate in this election? As George mentioned, it's our right and duty to be involved in the election process, which will be especially crucial this year. Now, in this final segment, which aired on June the 24th, we'll be discussing Brexit and some of Donald Trump's comments following the British vote to leave the European Union. What does God say about nationalism and independence as a nation? And what does the Bible say about surrounding yourself with wise counselors? Let's listen in.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And this has been a big day on this program. Lots of very, very important information. And sometimes we often break information for the first time. We've obviously been talking a lot about what's happened there with the UK vote and the Brexit, what's happening across Europe as people are standing up and talking increasingly about having an opportunity to vote for independence. Gary and I want to talk about that a little bit, but sometimes we even hear from listeners and other pastors that are working with us in the context of a program, and as that we did during this program. And we've talked a lot about Donald Trump. There's a big question out there, who and what he is, what's he going to do. We've shared some things in his own words with not so much comment, but in his own words. But we got a hold of something here just recently. And Gary, I'm going to go to you because as we've been on the air, you've been able to take and bring some of that up. And I want you to go ahead and say what you have, what we've gotten a hold of, and if we can play a little bit of what you have.
Well, Sam, yeah, we have an interview with Dr. Jim Dobson, conducted by one of the men who's associated with us at the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, Pastor Mike Anthony, from Grace Fellowship in York, Pennsylvania. It was an interview that was conducted with James Dobson about Donald Trump at the gathering we had up in New York City this past Tuesday. And, of course, you can hear a lot of background noise, but I think people can hear the nature of this discussion. So listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. Listen very carefully to this if you can.
You know, he's sometimes kind of obscure in the way he answers questions that we wanted to ask him directly and then follow up questions and so on. We got a chance to do that, and I was in a smaller group this morning at Trump Tower, and
you got to meet with him first, didn't you?
I did, and got a chance to interact with him. And he's soft. He's a lot nicer guy than you realize.
That's what struck me today. Yeah. It was a gentler Trump than I'd seen. It was a little bit. I was a little bit taken aback by that in a good way.
Well, I was too, and I think he is listening. There are a lot of people ministering to him personally. A lot of ministers who are not bad. I mean, he did accept the relationship with Christ. I know the person who led him to Christ. And that's...
So there, did you hear that clearly, Sam?
Gary, I did. That was Jim Dobson. For those who you probably recognized his voice, that was Dr. Jim Dobson. And the other voice was Pastor Michael Anthony that Gary introduced earlier. But that clip, Gary, if I heard that correct, basically said that many people, and of course we've known this, many people are having input on spiritual things into Donald's life. Part of the reason why some of those who are on that group of 25 advisors have said that he, in fact, has done that, and he's called them. Jim Dobson, though, in that clip said he actually talked with the person who recently talked with Donald Trump, who I believe he said there came to faith in Christ recently and trusted the Lord. Is that not what I heard him say?
That's exactly what you heard him say, and, of course, that came from the words of Dr. James Dobson, who is a man of credibility here in the United States of America, as well as around the world from the biblical perspective. And yes, Sam, as you said there in that interview with our own one who participates with us here at Peeping in Pennsylvania, James Dobson said that Donald Trump has given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jim knows the guy who led him to the Lord. That is just about as clear a statement and that you can get. And I know that there's a lot of people that are anti-Trump and say, well, why did he make such a change? Why is he a different person now than what he was? Well, Sam, if he made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's your answer. Somewhere, I think I've read, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Haven't I read that somewhere, Sam?
Gary, you have, and thank the Lord, anyone who's listening to this program who do know or does know Christ the Savior, know that they were at one point, well, we still are sinners, but the difference is we're redeemed and we've been changed. Now, mm-hmm. we're not saying, ladies and gentlemen, that based on what you just heard, that that is absolutely the truth. I don't know. But I do would say, and we, and again, this, we just came into possession of this. So Gary and I have not even talked about this with each other. This is the first time we're actually talking online together here right now. But when Jim Dobson, who was a very strong opponent, says, makes that, I do hold and respect Jim Dobson tremendously. Yeah. I think that that does mean something. And Gary, you and I, and some of the others that were at that event, before, actually before, after, and during that event, have talked about a couple of things. And one of them, I know, is a statement that I made from my own perspective, from being in public office. I know, Gary, that if someone has never been in public office before, that when they step into that position, they for the first time feel a great burden and a sense of duty that goes with it, because there's a lot of weight on that. Many people go into office who do not know Jesus Christ. Most of them, in fact, don't know Christ. They go into office. And I have found, Gary, though, that if they go in holding a favorable view to God generally, that the weight of the office, even like with Abraham Lincoln, mm-hmm. brings them to the point where they know that their dependency must be on God, and for the first time, they really call out, and that's what happened with Abraham Lincoln. Now, mm-hmm. in some cases, they go and they embrace evil. Many of those who are in office right now are so compromised that you don't see much of a change in them. The burden almost drives them further into the evil fold more than others. But I think, Gary, that at least based on this, we need to pray very clearly for Donald Trump, for this potential, well, that this be true, Gary.
Well, I do too. And if you listen to the rest of that particular clip that Mike Anthony gave us, they go on and James Dobson says, you know, well, he did use the word hell, talking about Donald Trump. He said he did use the word hell here a little bit, but he is still a babe in Christ. He does not know our language. And he said, in essence, that there will be those who will not believe that he made a decision for Christ. And in a certain sense, Mike came back and basically said, well, you know, it's just like Saul becoming Paul. People didn't believe that at first either. And James Dobson says that's right. So, you know, you're not going to see Donald Trump, if this decision for Christ is true, you're not going to see him becoming an evangelist like Dave Kistler or a pastor like Bob Jeffries. But if he's a babe in Christ, he's got to grow. We do need to pray for him. Folks, you heard it here first. We need to pray for him now, and we are just reporting what we've been told by a credible source.
Gary, I think that that's a great way actually to close the program here. We only have a little bit. I'd like to ask you to pray. Pray for our nation. Pray that this decision would be true. Pray for those who are, well, got to, Gary,
I
run
can
out
pray
of time.
Quick. I pray can quickly. Pray quickly. Father, we pray for our nation, and we do pray for Donald Trump. If what we've heard today is true, we rejoice and we ask that you'll protect him and put that hedge of protection about him and help him to grow in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you put upon the hearts of all other believers to pray for Donald Trump and other leaders and this nation, in Jesus' name, amen.
Nancy Piercy, in her book entitled Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity, wrote, "The gospel is like a caged lion," said the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. "It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage." Today, the cage is our accommodation to the secular-sacred split that reduces Christianity to a matter of personal belief. To unlock the cage, we need to become utterly convinced that, as Francis Schaeffer said, Christianity is not merely religious truth, it is total truth, truth about the whole of reality. In this complex world, those who stand in the pulpits of America have gone along with its enemies by putting Christianity into a box in the back of the brains of their listeners. It's not to be taken out in a forum of public discourse and kept only as a personal matter. At the American Pastors Network, that's not what we believe. With Spurgeon and Francis Schaeffer, both long in heaven, we seek to let the lion out of the cage by helping pastors to become equipped in the defense of the faith by standing in the gap for truth. We're looking for 100,000 pastors to join our effort. Now, if you're not a pastor, we ask that you write down the website address I'm going to give you and give it to your pastor. If you are a pastor, we invite you and your pastor friends to stand with us by visiting our website at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and adding your name to the list of folks who are affirming that we will stand. Look for the sign-up box at the top of the homepage, and then watch the brief We Will Stand video. You know, all across America and the world, I hear repeatedly the same things when pastors learn of the American Pastors Network and that we believe in the authority of Scripture, salvation by faith in Christ alone, and have the courage to preach it. They say nearly the same thing. Oh, how I've been praying for this for so long. I've been praying for a network of Bible-believing pastors to which I can belong. In fact, you know, just the other day, I met with a pastor from Nigeria who was told about the American Pastors Network from a pastor friend who visited here to attend a conference. When he came back, he told him, and this individual, Pastor Godwin, visited our website to find out what God was doing about our network here, and he came here to visit me a special trip, sharing his love for me, his love for the Lord, and his commitment to the Word of God, and his desire to be our arm in Nigeria to help encourage and network Bible-believing pastors there. God is doing great things with APN. Will you stand with us? That website again is theamericanpastorsnetwork.net. As we bring this program to a close, we trust that you've been blessed and encouraged in the Lord. This program, made up of carefully selected portions of our daily program, only includes a very small portion of the topics and issues we analyze. So to listen to this program again, or to listen to the daily programs in their entirety, we invite you to visit our website at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Also, to listen live daily, you can go to the same site and listen there to our live program Monday through Friday from 12 to 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Friends, when God led us to start the American Pastors Network just a little over 2 years ago, we knew that unless the pastors of America stepped up, preached the whole counsel of God, and stood firmly against the forces of evil, that America would decline, would become morally weaker and weaker, and that we as a nation would become an embarrassment to the world. We humbly ask that you support us in two important ways. First, we need intercessory prayer warriors to support APN. If God's called you to the ministry of prayer, would you please pray not only for our nation, but specifically for our pastors, and then also for us? The second way you can help is to give us gift as large as possible this week in support of our efforts to establish state chapters of the American Pastors Network. So far, God has supplied the funds and the leaders to allow us to start 5 state associations or networks. But our goal is to start 45 more. Would you consider sending us as large a gift as possible this week for this very worthy cause? It only takes about $5,000 to establish each new state association, and your gift is also tax deductible. You know, there's simply no more important place we believe that help and prayer is needed today than to light a fire of revival under our pulpits in every state of the Union. You know, you can give online by going to standinthegapradio.com and going to the donate section where you can give safely and securely. You can also send a gift or a note to us at Stand in the Gap Radio, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. That's Stand in the Gap Radio, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. This is Sam Rohr asking you the question, will you stand in the gap for truth with us this coming week?
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.